Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
So I just want to start off by first of all saying good morning, and this is really my one time a year where I get to come before you guys and say thank you. Thank you so much for supporting us and for welcoming us. I really believe that this has been a God thing. As Carl said, we approach scouting differently. We use the BSA as a tool to help boys become godly men. That is what beats in my heart, and that is what beats in the hearts of so many of my leaders. And we can't do that without you. And so and I'm speaking on behalf of the leaders, I'm speaking on behalf of the scouts, we thank you for welcoming us. We thank you for partnering with us and really joining us in this journey. And so we really, really do appreciate it. So let's, quick transition, let's go ahead and jump into the Word. So we're going to start this morning off with a pop quiz. Now I know fear just immediately struck the heart of every student here. So this is a multiple choice test. There are five questions. I'm going to ask that you would remember your answers because we are going to grade you at the end. All right? So, first question. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I pray and do what the Father tells me to do. I am oblivious and keep driving. C, I yell at them so as to correct their behavior. D, I would rather not say. Number two, when I step on a Lego in the middle of the night, I pray and do what the Father tells me to do. B, I'm oblivious and keep on walking. C, I yell obscenities in excruciating pain. D, I would rather not say. Number three, when I sin, I am deeply grieved and repent immediately. I figure, hey, I already blew it. I might as well enjoy it. C, I compare it to the sins of others and determine if I should be concerned. D, I would rather not say. Number four, when I approach a stoplight and I see a beggar holding up their sign, I pray and do what the Father tells me to do. B, I look away so as to not make eye contact. C, I give them money to ease my guilt. D, I would rather not say. And then the last question, when I encounter someone who does not know Jesus, I pray and do what the Father tells me to do. I go about my business so as not to offend them. C, I bombard them with scripture until they submit. D, I would rather not say. All right, so how do you think you did? So let's grade them. Remember how many you got of each letter. So if you had all A's, that means that you're probably lying. Or you have perfected the Christian life, in which case I would like to meet you. If you had all D's, well, let's just say we'll be offering deliverance after the service so you can see me in the back room. And if you had a mixture of B's and C's and maybe an A every now and then you're normal. And this message is for you. And I pray that it will resonate in your heart. So let's ask the Father right now just to help us. Lord, we come before you because we recognize that if you're not involved in this, then it's a waste of time. We need you to take charge. We need you to speak to our hearts. And so right now, we give you permission to do whatever it is you want to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. So, Mr. Brett States is one of the many wonderful assistant scoutmasters that we have in our troops. So, Brett, you want to wave everybody back? So it's Mr. States. You can talk to him afterwards. By education, he is a forester. By occupation, he's a teacher at Christian High School in O'Fallon. Well, Mr. States is our resident expert on plants and trees. So when we're hiking in the woods or when we're working on rank requirements that require the identification of plants or require the science behind the forest, then Mr. States is our go-to guy. It is said that he can taste the bark of a tree and tell you the date the seed was planted. He is that good. So if Mr. States was up here, he could tell you in great scientific detail what is required for a plant to grow and to produce healthy fruit. He could explain to you the process and the value of grafting. Well, Mr. States is not up here, and so he'll be cringing at my overly simplistic explanation of the process. So grafting is used to help a branch produce better fruit. It's the process that, first of all, it begins with what is called a healthy rootstock. Now, and that's just what it sounds like. It's the root and kind of the branch part of the tree or of the vine. So the gardener makes a slice near the top of the rootstock. He then takes the branch, inserts it into the slice. He wraps it up and he seals it real good. It is imperative to have a good connection between the branch and the rootstock. And then what happens next is that the sap or the life from the rootstock flows into the branch, and the branch begins to take on the characteristics of the rootstock. It is essential for the health of the branch, and it's essential for the production of good fruit for the branch to stay intimately connected with the vine. When a grafting fails, it's often because that connection between the branch and the rootstock is not sufficient to bring life to the branch. Now, some of you have already figured out where I'm going with this, so you get an A+ on your Bible knowledge. Well, there is a passage in the Gospel of John which paints what I think is one of the most powerful and accurate pictures of the Christian life. And so let's start with that verse here this morning. It's in John chapter 15, verse 5. It says, "I am the vine." If you're in your Bibles, you'll see it's red letters, so this is Jesus talking. "I am the vine, Jesus is the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." What does nothing mean? It means no thing. Just like in grafting we were talking about, where the branch needs to stay connected to the vine in order to be fruitful and to live, we need to remain in Christ or stay connected to Christ in order to produce good fruit. If we are not connected to Christ, we wither and we die. If we are connected, we produce wonderful, luscious fruit. Now, most of us know this principle. We know it to be true. But do we really value this connection? Do we pursue it with desperation? Do we pursue it like our life depends on it? There's a sobering verse in Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." In vain, what is the definition of that? It means having no success, not producing a desired result, having no real value. You see, this verse is saying that we can build a house. We can watch over a city. We can do that in our own strength and in our own effort. We can raise kids. We can build a business. We can get an education. We can get married. We can serve in church. We can volunteer our time. We can do all of that in our own efforts, in our own wisdom. But Will it be in vain? Will it have no real value? You know, I don't know about you, but personally, I'm getting too old to waste my time on things that don't have value and things that are in vain. So there's another important element to this. And we see that in John 15, this time verse 1 in our passage. And it says, I am the true vine. The I here is Jesus. I am the true vine. If Jesus is the true vine, then that implies that there are other vines that he's comparing himself to. There are other rootstocks out there. A branch needs a vine to live. And as branches, we get that. As branches, we are looking for some place to draw life from. We're looking for some place to get significance or to get value or to get purpose for our lives, for our life. And we have an option as to which vine or which rootstock we graft ourselves into, which one we're going to connect with in order to get this life that we desire, that we are seeking. Some choose to graft themselves into their work or to their career, and they attempt to draw life from there. Some choose relationships, hoping that people will fill the need or the void that they have inside. Some choose accomplishments, thinking that the completion of the task or the great work that they built by their hands, that will bring the fulfillment that they desire. Others choose entertainment, you know, sports or hobbies or constant streaming of social media and YouTube videos. That one was for you, Scouts. Thinking that that will bring the joy that they are missing. Maybe it's knowledge, wealth, power, popularity, position. I mean, there are lots of vines. But it's very clear that there is only one true vine. There is only one place which will produce the desired result in our life. There is only one vine that will truly fulfill us and truly satisfy us. All the other ones are counterfeits. And as with any counterfeit, there is a point at which it can no longer deliver. You accomplish, you do, you have, and then you step back and you think, huh, that's it? It leaves us feeling empty and discouraged and disappointed. It was in vain. Why? Because we are attempting to draw life from an unhealthy rootstock, from the wrong vine. Now, are there signs in our life when this begins to happen? Signs that are important for us to recognize so that we can take immediate action when we begin to see these things appear or creep into our lives. Signs that we have detached or disconnected from the true vine. And the first sign is that we no longer hate sin. Or at least not as much as what we once did. There is a tremendous amount of evil in the world. Sex trafficking is at an all-time high. Porn is rampant. Heroin and drug overdoses are commonplace. My son knows some firemen in St. Charles, and they tell him that they make calls every single day in St. Charles, our backyard, for heroin overdose dose. Sometimes multiple calls for the same person in a day. Marriage, as a sacred institution, has pretty much been tossed aside. Gender identification, perverted beyond words. LGBTQ, LMNOP, I mean, need I say anything more there? The Ferguson incident, crime, dishonesty in our political system and around us, all of it is evil. All of it is sin. And all of it is prevalent in our day. So the question is, how does that make you feel? I mean, too often, I think that we accept it as normal, and we become kind of callous to it. I mean, we acknowledge that it's bad, don't misunderstand me, but does it grieve us? Does it hurt? Has it infected our prayer life to the point that we're crying out to God for answers? We're interceding for those who are caught up in it or who are impacted by it. Does it produce a holy anger in our life? When we have the life of God moving in our life, when we're drawing sap from the true vine, we will hate sin because he hates sin. And it'll motivate us to pray. It'll motivate us to get involved. It'll grieve us. Not only do we hate the sin that we see around us, but we hate the sin that we see in us. And it causes us to literally lose our desire to sin. And it causes us to turn to God and to cry out for answers to our sin. Sin is not something that disappears by trying harder or working at it more. No, sin disappears when we focus on our connection to Him and we allow His life to cause our desire to sin to fade. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify, you know, the process of moving out of bondage, but it really does start here. It really does start with us focusing on our connection with the vine. When we become indifferent to sin, it's a sign that we are losing our connection with the true vine. Next sign that we are losing our connection is that we respond the wrong way under pressure. So what comes out of a tube of toothpaste when you squeeze it? What comes out of a tube of toothpaste when you squeeze it? Toothpaste. Very good. Well, when we get pressured, what comes out of us is a good indication of what is in our heart. It's a good indication of the rootstock that we're drawing life from. It reminds me of a morning that I had several years back. My preteen son at the time, he was moving excruciatingly slow. We were running late. The stress was high from the frustrations of the morning. Things were not going as planned, which is always a problem for me. Well, after we finally got out of the house and we finally got onto the road, you know, I was driving down Maryland Heights Expressway, rushing my son to school, and I was approaching this intersection. And the light turned from green to yellow. And so I had this split-second decision to make. Do I stop or do I go through? What do you think I did? That morning, I decided I'm going through. The problem is that the guy in front of me decided he was going to stop. And so I had to quickly change my plans, slam on my brakes, you know, everything on the seats flew onto the floor. And out of frustration, I threw my hands up in the air as if to say, "You idiot." And I don't judge me. I'm just being real. Now, I did not actually say anything, all right? My son was in the car after all. But it was like the words that I was trying to suppress somehow found their way into my hands, and that was the gesture that I gave. Well, what was that? I mean, where did that come from? I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't sap from the true vine. It is in those split-second reactions that we often get a glimpse of what is really going on inside of us. It is at those times that often the ugliness of our heart will expose itself. And I don't know what it is about people, but how you respond to people is a very good indication of your connection with the true vine. Well, unfortunately, my story does not end there. The light turned green, and I almost immediately start to feel bad for what happened, which is a good sign. That's called conviction from the Holy Spirit. So the car in front of me drives on, and I follow on behind it. And it was at this time I kind of got this fleeting thought of, man, that car kind of looks familiar. But, you know, I blew it off. It couldn't be. So they turned right, I turned right. They turned left, I turned left. And this time that thought came back, except it was stronger. And then there was a name associated with it. And I thought, no, it can't be. It can't be them. So we're both approaching the school to where I have to drop my son off. And they pull into the parking lot, and I pull into the parking lot behind them. And by this time, I'm starting to panic because I've pretty much figured out who this is. But I'm still in denial. And so we get to the drop-off point, and my fears are confirmed when his daughter gets out of the car. You see, on Friday nights, I lead a Bible study. And this is one of the guys that was in my group. Some leader. Now, you're laughing at my humiliation. I don't know what to think of that. Well, as you can imagine, I was sick to my stomach. I mean, I kept cycling through guilt and remorse and embarrassment and anger. I even went into this weird defensive plan of deception. Maybe I could tell him I was praising God, and that's why I had my hands in the air. But the bottom line is I was busted. I was wrong, and I was foolish. And I proved once again what happens when I don't take the time to stay connected to the true vine. Later that day, I had to call him and I had to say, man, I was wrong. And I had to ask him to forgive me. So can you relate? Have you ever been in a place where you were squeezed and what came out of you surprised you? Parents with our kids? Oh my. Traffic, that'll often expose what's going on inside of us. How about when somebody mistreats you or hurts you? Or maybe it's stepping on the Lego in the middle of the night. I don't know your triggers, but you know them. And the only way to respond like Christ would respond is to have the life of Christ in you. To have His sap from the true vine filling your veins and pumping His life into your heart. When you stop responding like He would respond, that is a sign that you're detaching from the true vine. And then the third and the final sign, and these aren't all of them, just the three I came up with, is we stop loving people. Now, we don't say it that way, but what's happening is we become more focused on me and less focused on others. We're not as interested about meeting the practical needs of those who are hurting around us. We're really not all that concerned about the people who are headed to spend eternity apart from God. When you study and look through the Gospels, there is no way around this. With Jesus, it is all about people. He loves people. He died for people. He served people. He healed people. He rejoiced with people. He mourned with people. It is all about people. If the life of Jesus is filling our veins, we will care about people. Now, some of us are more gifted and wired in areas like mercy and compassion and service, and so it may look different into how we do that, but I don't care how you're wired. This whole deal is about connecting people to Jesus. Amen. So have you ever thought about this? Why does a tree produce fruit? Think about that for a second. Why does a tree produce fruit? Well, one of the main reasons that a tree produces fruit is to replicate. It's to make a forest, a vineyard, a fruit grove. Well, the primary purpose of godly fruit in our life, that is fruit that comes from this connection that we have with the vine, the primary purpose of that fruit is to advance the kingdom of God. It's to set the captives free. It's to heal the hurting. It's to bring good news to a world that desperately needs it. If the fruit in our life is not somehow a part of that mission, then it's not from the true vine. And I know that's a bold statement, but I don't see any way around it. Now, the degree and the magnitude, again, that might be different. Maybe you're dealing with thousands, or maybe it's hundreds, or maybe it's 10, and maybe it's one. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your friend. Maybe it's your coworker. I don't know the how or the how many's or what the mechanism might be, but godly fruit will advance His kingdom here on this earth. When we begin to care less about people, that is a warning sign that we are disconnecting from the true vine. So we've looked a little bit at the warning signs that occur when we start to detach from the true vine. Well, let's briefly take a look at what happens when we are connected to the true vine. What happens when we're drawing life from the true vine? So we're going to look at the classic list in Galatians 5:22. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it and hopefully have even memorized it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it slowly and I'm going to briefly define each word. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about what would this fruit look like in my life? How would things be different if I had more of this in my life? How would people around me be impacted if I had more of this in my life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, self-sacrificing love, the ability to love like God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing that does not depend on circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, an inner state of rest or tranquility, even in the face of adversity. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, restraint when provoked, endurance, perseverance, entertains no thoughts of retaliation. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, the quality of being well-meaning or kind. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, doing good to others even when it's not deserved. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, being trustworthy or reliable. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, meekness, humility, being submissive to God's word. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, temperance, the ability to master your desires and your passions. So how many of you want more of that in your life? I do. I need more of that in my life. John 15, verse 4, another verse in our passage. It says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Godly fruit comes from a godly connection. It's not something that we can produce apart from Him. A godly connection comes when we want it, when we pursue it. It's not something that He is going to force on us if we're not wanting it. It's a response to our hunger. It's a response to our desire to know Him more. When we move to connect with Him, He responds. When we move to connect more, He responds more. So how do we move? How do we move to connect with Him? What do we do to remain attached to the true vine? Now, I want to make it clear here that I'm not talking about salvation. You know, obviously, the first step in this whole process in connecting with the vine is that you have to become a Christian. That's what gives you the privilege and the right to be connected in the first place. I'm talking about what happens after that. I'm also not talking about when I say detaching from the vine. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. That's a whole other conversation for another day. What I'm talking about is losing the impact of Christ's life on our life. So how do we stay connected to the true vine so that it impacts how we live? It impacts how we think. It impacts how we feel. It impacts how we act. That's what I'm trying to focus on this morning. So there are a couple of key behaviors that I think are critical. And there's lots of things that go into this, but these two key behaviors I think are mandatory in order for us to stay connected to the true vine. And the first one is reading and trusting His Word. Read your Bible. Read it in a relational way. Not like it's a duty or some kind of a classroom textbook. The Bible is unlike any other book. It is alive and it is powerful and it'll transform your life. And if you don't believe me, I double dog dare you to read it. And it's not just reading, but it's embracing the Word and applying His truth to your life, trusting that what we read is true. It's being obedient to His leadership, which means that when He shows you something as you read, you do it. It's taking what you read and prayerfully determining, how does this apply to my life? What am I to do as a result of what I'm reading here? What am I to believe as a result of what I'm seeing here? You know, this year I'm doing something a little bit different with my daily reading. I am using the YouVersion app, which is free, so that's actually a good use for your phone. And I'm having it read the Bible to me as I read along with it. And I'm using the NIV version, which has this guy with a cool English accent. So anyhow, it's helping me to slow down and to digest it differently because I'm hearing it as well as reading it. And so I would encourage you to mix it up. Do things differently. You know, try different translations, different reading plans. Listen to it as you read. Whatever it takes to keep you reading on a regular basis. If you want to remain in the true vine, you must spend time reading the Bible. And then the second key behavior to stay connected to the true vine is prayer. Talking to Him. Talking to Him as if He is a real person with real emotions, with real desires, with a real plan for your life. As a person who cares deeply for you. As a person who loves you unconditionally. Why? Because that's exactly who He is. Don't just make your prayer time with Him a list of your mistakes or a list of complaints or wishes, but rather an expression of gratitude, communicating your desire to know Him more. Now, if you struggle with the words to say when you pray, then one of the things that I do that I find very helpful is that I use the prayers that are in the Bible. And so I put several of them on the screens there. These are prayers right out of the Bible. So you know they're right. You know they're accurate. So you can take a picture of those with your phone or contact me and I'll give you a list if you can't write them all down. But I want to encourage you to read them, to pray them, and to make them your own prayers. So let me just give you a quick demonstration of how that works. So Colossians 1:9 is what I'm gonna start with. And it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so I would read that and then I would pray it. I would say, "Lord, I ask that you would fill me with the knowledge of your will. I ask that you would give me wisdom and understanding. I ask that you would help me to know what to do and when to do it. Give me the wisdom in how I parent. Give me the knowledge and the wisdom in how I treat my wife." And then I'll use that same thing to pray it for my family. "Lord, I ask," Caleb's my son, "Lord, I ask that you would give Caleb the knowledge of your will. Help him to know what it is that he's supposed to do with his life." And for my wife as well, "Lord, I pray that you would give Kathy knowledge and wisdom to know your will and your plan." And so that's just a brief snippet of how you can use this. And I can easily spend 15 or 20 minutes on that one verse just praying. And so that is, I think, a great tool to help us pray. To remain in the true vine, you must spend time talking to God. Read your Bible, pray every day. You know, I wish I could come up with more original ideas. I know it's basic truth, but that's where it starts. It really is. That is where it starts. Here is a staggering statistic. 45% of Christians hardly ever read, and 35%, only 35% read regularly. And when it comes to prayer, a little better, 23% hardly ever pray, and a little over half pray regularly. So maybe we know it, but there's a lot of us who aren't doing it. And so if nothing else, I hope that by looking at the importance of the connection to the true vine, that it'll motivate you to pray and to read on a regular basis. As you talk to Jesus and as you read and apply his word, you are connecting with him. And the sap from the true vine will begin to flow into your veins. And it'll produce life. And it'll produce fruit. And it'll produce fulfillment. And people around you will notice. So I want to close with this story. I heard this interview with a college student who was working on her doctorate at Harvard University, and she was a good, strong Christian. She had talked about how during her undergrad studies, she had devoted so much time and energy and effort into her studies that she grew complacent in her walk with God. And eventually, she turned away and walked away from him. Well, that lasted for quite some time before God finally got her attention and put her back on the right path. And so now she's in her doctorate work, and she's about a month into it, and she senses the same thing is starting to happen again. Because of all the energy and work and things that she's having to do to maintain her grades, she's sensing her spirit is becoming dull. And so she cries out to God, and she says, "This can't happen again. Please, Lord, this can't happen again." And so he responds to her, and he says, "Sarah, what is the most precious thing that you have?" She thought about it and she said, "Well, it's my time. The most precious thing is my time. I have so little and I need to do so much." And so he responded. He said, "I want you to tithe your time to me daily for 1 week." Now, tithe is 10% if you don't know that. "Tithe my time," she responded. "That's like 2 hours and 24 minutes every day. I'm only getting 3 or 4 hours of sleep as it is. Are you crazy?" But she was desperate and didn't know what else to do. And so she took on the challenge and she began to tithe her time to God, knowing that her grades would probably suffer. Well, you can probably guess what happened. She was still able to be successful in school. She was still able to maintain her A's. She was actually getting more sleep than she was before. She got the accolades, the recognition, all the things that she desired. But that was just the gravy. The real benefit is that she was living from the sap that comes from being connected to the true vine. She was experiencing a dynamic, fulfilling relationship with God himself. And her time with him continued to grow. And at the end of her graduate program, she was able to hear God's voice in a way where she ended up using her education in a completely different way than what she had originally done. Had she not taken the time, she probably would have missed her call for her life. Now, I'm not saying that God is calling you to tide your time, but I am saying that we need to do whatever it takes. And I am saying that if God gives you an action plan, then don't dismiss it because you think it's ridiculous. Our time is the most precious thing that we have. Once it's spent, we can't get it back. And the funny thing about time is you can't hold it. You can't bank it for a rainy day. It's going to get spent regardless of if you want it to or not. The only thing that we can control is how we spend it. And so my encouragement to you is to spend your time wisely. Use it on the most important, most fulfilling, most pleasurable thing that you can. Use it to stay connected to the true vine. Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot do this in our own strength. And so we ask you, we desire to be connected to Jesus. And we ask you to help us, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the wisdom, the understanding, that you would initiate whatever needs to be initiated, that you would remove whatever's getting in the way. Help us to be connected to the true vine. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.